I'm going to be talking to you today about a subject of the God who exceeds the need. How many know that God is bigger than your need? Amen? How many have needs? Okay. The book of Ephesians chapter 3. Praise God. Don't tell my wife I don't have my cane. She's gone, so I can step out here. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Hallelujah. You have God's name attached to you? Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I am that I am. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all His saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I believe that most of us in here today don't have a glimpse of just how much you're loved by Jesus. Come on, somebody say amen. Or Paul wouldn't have had to pray that prayer. It goes on and says in verse 14, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know that the love Jesus put inside of you when He saved you, and we can only love because He first loved us. But do you know that love surpasses knowledge? I have debated students of philosophy with their DDD PhDs and everything and all their wisdom. And I want you to know it falls at the love of Jesus. And then He says this incredible statement I want to get across today. He says, now to Him who is able. Say with me right now, everybody. God is able. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. The King James says, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We all have four basic needs. We have a need for bread, food. Some of us need more than others. We have a need for clean water. How many appreciate clean water? Until you go to a third world country and go on a mission trip, you have no idea how blessed we are in America to be able to turn on a spigot and have clean water. And we need clean air to breathe. It's one of the needs we have for basic, to sustain us in life. You've got to breathe. And finally, we need shelter, a place to keep us out of the environment. Now God has promised what? He said, I will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I can tell you stories for hours of how God has come through for this church and for my wife and I, our family, over the years. He has sustained us when I thought it was impossible. When in the natural things look bleak or impossible, God has come through for us when we trust Him and put Him first in our life. But what is shocking today to many people is that we're serving a God who exceeds the need. Come on. Here in Ephesians, Paul tells us He's able to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all you ask or imagine. A few years ago, we had the Word of Faith movement. A lot of good things came out of that. A lot of bad things came out of that, too. I believe a lot of people got to blab it and gab it. Thought you could just say it and it was going to happen. Well, you got to say it before it'll ever happen. But listen, you better have some faith attached to it.
Amen.
Or it ain't ever going to happen. But what happened is people threw the baby out with the bathwater. We need faith, folks.
Amen.
We're ever going to receive anything from God, we must understand the importance of believing Him and letting it come out of our mouth. We're so prone to speak fear. We're so prone to speak the circumstances. And God says, no, speak my word.
Speak my word. Come on.
Here in Ephesians, Paul tells us he can do more than you ask or even imagine. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Remember when Jesus had a crowd that was pretty large and he fed 5,000 men, not even counting the women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Remember that story? It's found in Mark 6. Let's read it. "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." It always amazes me because I see Jesus look out at the people and he realizes that religion was not meeting their needs. They were going to the synagogue. They were going down to Jerusalem to the temple for the holy days. But he looked out and saw that their needs were not being met. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, and his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "And it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." That must have been shocking when they're saying, "Jesus, you feed them. Or send them home so they can be fed at their houses." And Jesus looked at them and said, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months' wages. 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" Listen, saints. So many times we see the need in front of us, and all we can focus on is the size of the need. And we got to look and see what we have in our hands.
Amen.
God wants you to get started with what you have in your hands.
Amen.
Come on, church. That happened this week. We've got a project to put a new boiler in this place at some point. We're going to have to totally get the old one out because it's 40-something years old and it's very inefficient and costs thousands of dollars to heat. But you know what? I've been just putting this off because it's a project that's going to cost a total of $13,000, including the architect. And I've been putting off getting started because we only had $2,800 came in. And this week I thought, wait, we have $2,800 come in. They told me that the architect was going to cost us $3,000. And I just got on the phone and called him and said, "Come down here and start this thing." So he came down and then he said, Do you know there's an energy credit for when you update these old boilers and you buy a new boiler?" He says, "I can give you the name of the person that's going to connect you, or you can get some money back from the government and they'll help with this project." And I thought, whoa, look at that. And Tiffany's in the office, and the family that came yesterday, they didn't go to church here, but I said they could have the funeral here, and we served them and provided air conditioning in this building. And the family called up Tiffany and said, "Hey, we had some extra money that came in, and we want to know, do you have a project, any kind of a project or a need that we could give this money to?" Hello! Listen, just get started.
That's right.
Get started. You know, they tell me $3,000 to $3,500 for the architect. So he comes here, and I get him the plans. We pull out the plans of the building. We go in the conference room here, and we're sitting down. I said, "Now, come on now. There's just got to be some way we can make this cheaper." And he says, "Well, you know, you do have the plans." He said, "That'll save you about $800. It'll probably only be like $2,500 instead of $3,300. I said, "Hallelujah." I wanted so bad to say, he told me he's a believer. I wanted to say, "Does your firm pay tithes? Then you can take $280 more off." Hello. Still don't deal with me, I'm shrewd. But listen, get started. Just get started with what you have. Come on, saints. Our God is an awesome God. I remember the day, I shouldn't get into this later on in the sermon, but I remember the day when the insurance company denied the claim on this roof. And I thought, oh man, I was so depressed and down, discouraged. And I thought, man, everything on this street got new roofs because it hailed here.
The insurance company was just being shrewd, and they denied our claim. It was wrong. And I'm standing out there, on the, getting out of my car, and I heard the voice of God, and He said, I don't need an insurance company to provide a roof. I mean, I heard God speak that in my heart as clear as I'm talking to you. And somebody pulled in behind me and walked over to me and gave me $1,000 and said, Hey, Padre, put this on your project. It's going to, whatever God's telling you, it's going to happen. We put a basket right there. And in about 2 weeks, this little congregation, God met the need through us. And we had, We had more than enough because we put siding on the garage and made the old garage out there look so much better. Because He's a God who exceeds the needs. Come on, man. Hallelujah. Listen, so many Christians today have this complex that God wants us poor. And we got to be, you know, the Lord wants to keep you humble, brother. Come on, I don't believe God gets any glory out of insufficient funds.
That's right.
Amen.
I don't believe God gets any glory out of us not being able to pay our bills or being beat down. Every word I look through the word, Abraham was blessed. All these men of God, they were blessed. Job was blessed. All the men of God throughout scriptures always had more than enough. God will provide your needs.
Yes.
You put Him first, He'll rain it down upon you. Come on. I love the point. I remember reading the story just the other day when they were building the temple. Remember when they were ready to build the temple, the people were bringing so much stuff, and finally they had to say, wait, no more. Don't give any more. It's too much. I can't wait till that day happens when I got to say, look, our boxes are getting too filled. Would you just stop stuffing them in there? You're going to break the box.
Hallelujah.
I remember one Sunday evening, our first building in Belvedere, we were having a drive to pay it off, and I'll never forget, it was a Sunday night. Someone put in a check that paid the full amount of that we had left to do on the building, and I had a little house next door to the church, and I was just walking over, weeping about my face, because I saw that God had provided everything we needed. The banker came. I remember when we first got our first mortgage over there, and we had the box back there, and he said, what's this box? And I said, well, we don't pass an offering plate. We just believe God will bring it in, and we have this box here. And he looked at the financials, and he said, whatever you do, don't mess with that box. I still had that box. Took that as a word from the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? He asked, go and see. When they found out, they said, five. Now, I'm not talking about loaves like Wonder Bread. I'm talking about little bread that they bake, little loaves, little for one person. Five and two fish. It was lunch for one. Or half a lunch for me. You ought to see Randy Magnuson. It wasn't even an appetizer for that boy. We went for an all-you-can-eat fish fry the other night. I ate minnows, but they kept bringing in plates. They could sell tickets. I mean, you are. Five and two fish. Randy would have grabbed it and run off. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. I love people with the gift of administration. You ever look? You look out and you just see everything's a mess, and all of a sudden, you know, Kathy, she'll just start giving people orders. You get over here now. You just do this. You just, don't you like that?
Amen.
Sometimes I say, "Wait, Kathy, that's not our church." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Don't you know all those people are looking going, where's the truck from McDonald's? I don't see Burger King anywhere. What's he having us do here? Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Listen, church, there's the key to understanding a God who exceeds the need. You got to take what you have. You've got to look up to heaven. You've got to honor God with the first fruits of your income. And you will be blessed abundantly. And He will give you pressed down, shaken together, and running over will give into your bosom. Then He gave them to His disciples who sat before the people. And He also divided the two fish among them. How do you divide fish? Can't you see old Simon Peter? He was a fisherman. He was used to it. So he takes this, sees this fish, and Jesus starts dividing it. Peter's like, Lord, they'll each get a millimeter of fish. How are we going to do this? How are you going to divide it that small? And he also divided the two fish among them. Listen to this. They all ate and were satisfied. Everybody say satisfied. Listen, God wants to exceed your need. God wants you to have more than enough. I am thankful that God allows me to help others because He's given me more than enough. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Verse 34 is the one I really want to focus on. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. They will count the women and the children. How do you start with two fish and five little loaves of bread, and then you end up with 12 basketfuls left over? That happens when you have a God who exceeds
needs.
Now listen, I believe with all of my heart this message is hitting home with someone today. Because you're staring at a need, and your resources don't look like they're enough to meet the need. But listen, stop looking at your resources and look up here and give thanks to God for those resources. And He'll begin to multiply it. He'll begin to add to it. You'll see miracles happen. Come on, somebody. Starts with five loaves and two fish. He ends up with 12 basketfuls left over. Can't you see the disciples just scratching their head? Sounds like a magic trick from Las Vegas, don't it? You ever watch those shows? I've always been fascinated with it. You know, you ever watch Penn and Teller on television? They do their people come in there, and you're like, how did he start out over there and end up over there? That's what must have happened that day. They're looking and going, whoa. Have you ever been there? Where you look at the bills and the expenses you face, and in the natural it looks like you have to feed 5,000 and all you have is five loaves and two fish? Come on, church. The Old Testament records many names for God. I love it. I've taught you many of the Hebrew names. El Shaddai, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom. All these names of God, that God revealed a part of His personality, a part of His splendor to mankind. But He gave a name here in Genesis chapter 17 to Abraham, which is one of my favorite names. And it was a Hebrew name, El, which is God, from Elohim. El Shaddai. Everybody say Shaddai. That means God Almighty, all-powerful one, all-sufficient one, the God who pours out, the God that's enough and more than enough.
Amen.
That's a good name. Come on. As I face our projects, I look at our projects, sometimes I can be overwhelmed. We're still without air conditioning in the office. You know, we have been all summer. We're waiting on God to give someone that's good and give me an honest, good estimate and fix it cheap. Tiffany, we might be hot for a while. You know what? God's El Shaddai.
Amen.
I believe He was going to bring an air conditioner man along. Come on. You with me? El Shaddai. The God who's all-powerful, all-sufficient. The God who pours out. The God who is more than enough. That's the first time I've ever gone up steps, a full step at a time. I mean, this week. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The God who's more than enough. Look at Genesis chapter 17. I want to read this story. Trying to make my iPad connect again. There we go. God speaks to Abraham, and this is what he says. I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I think Abraham was like 99 when God told him this. Sarah was like 90. I mean, that's almost as old as Ron. Come on. My mother, I was thinking of this last night. My mother-in-law is 93. She had just had a hip replacement. That's what made me go ahead and get it done. I'm thinking, man, she can do that at 93. Surely I can at 42, my age, you know. I knew you weren't about that. But I was thinking last night about this story. I was reading it again, and I thought, can I imagine Katie, my mother-in-law, at 93, pushing a baby buggy? Could you imagine her belly getting big and what all the ladies in the neighborhood would be saying about my mother-in-law at 93? Listen, in the natural, Abraham and Sarah, it was hopeless. Matter of fact, it was so hopeless that they got ahead of God and they had an Ishmael. Listen, when you get ahead of God, you'll have an Ishmael. Whew. I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you, and I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Young lady politician from the Bronx who said Israel is occupying Palestine, she better read this chapter. God gave it to Abraham. He said, as far as you walk, I'll give it to you. Come on. In the natural, this looked absolutely impossible. And yet today, the Jewish people cover the face of the earth. There's almost as many in New York as there is in Israel. Do you know that? You ever notice how prosperous the Jews are? Everything they touch just turns to gold. I mean, it really is. That's no accident. That's the blessing of Abraham. Come on. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Listen, I'm blessed because I'm Abraham's seed. Hallelujah! I'll never forget the one time I'm walking into the Western Wall. There's a synagogue in there where you go down and you can actually see the ancient walls of the old temple. You can see part of the ancient walls. I was getting ready to go in there and somebody grabbed me and he says, are you Jewish? It's happened at least 3 or 4 times to me on our trips where they'll grab me. I think because I used to have a full beard and I don't have a lot of hair. But when I go in, they just automatically assume I'm Jewish. And they're going to dress me up with the phylactery and everything. And I didn't know how to answer him when he asked me that. I wasn't going to say I'm a Gentile, because Gentile means pagan and heathen. So I said, yes. I've been adopted into the family. Come on, somebody. I've been adopted into the family. I'm Abraham's seed. Listen, he is El Shaddai. He's the all-powerful one, the God who is more than enough. And I love that he's Jehovah Jireh. In Genesis 22:13, he revealed that name, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. I don't know if you got some challenges right now in your home or in your finances or in your family or whatever, but listen, I love this. That don't just mean the God who provides. We always sing Jehovah Jireh, my provider, His grace is sufficient for me. We think it just means the God who provides. It means this, the God who provides and is seen. That's the name he gave when Abraham went to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, and he's getting ready to kill his son, and all of a sudden there's a ram caught in the thicket, and Abraham, God speaks to Abraham, "Hold it, hold it, hold it." And it wasn't just that God provided, but he saw God that day. He saw what God did for him. I'm so glad that in the middle of my darkest hour, I can see Jehovah Jireh. I can see my God come through for me. Somebody say amen. Come on. Watch God multiply it. Watch God multiply it. Satan wants you to feel trapped. Sometimes, I know you guys, if I get a kick out of some of my graphics, I go on Google, and I just Google my word, and I want to find something, and I look for trapped, and I thought, I want to show what it feels like to be trapped, and I got this guy in the jar, and I thought, what? Well, he is trapped. I'd have a hard time getting out of there. Has anybody ever felt like that? Come on, I have. We're overwhelmed by the need and what you see. And all of a sudden, God says, I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm El Shaddai. I'm the all-powerful one. I'm the one that I attach my name to you. You're my child. The Bible is full of examples of God providing more than the needs. And one of my favorite is found in 1 Kings chapter 17. I love the story of Elijah the prophet here in 1 Kings chapter 17. And he's been fed by the ravens for some time now. And all of a sudden the Bible tells us, God says to him in verse 2, he says, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and you will drink from the brook there." And this is what he said, "I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So first God takes him to the brook of Cherith, and he feeds him with little black birds coming in. These little birds flew in and fed him every day. Can you imagine that? I've only been there one time to the brook. And this is when Kathy and I went on our own trip. We took our own car and we were touring all over Israel. And we come up and there's a little beggar guy there at the brook. He's got a little tin cup. And he said, and you're supposed to give him some money and put in, and I did. And then he'll put out some water and you can drink it. After I got done, I thought, I wonder who last drank out of this cup. Oh, there was some money in his bucket, and I wasn't the first one to drink out of that cup. Then I thought, you know what, that water tastes so good. God wouldn't let something happen to me. Drink out of that cup. Come on. So you know the story. Elijah, God tells him, he says, I've commanded a widow. Go. I want you to go down. Verse 12. He goes to this widow, and he tells her, she's kind of coming there where they draw water. He says, "I don't have any bread," she tells the prophet, because he tells her, "Hey, go get me some water." And she starts to go get him some water. And then he says, wait, give me some bread too while you're at it. Ain't that just like a preacher? Not enough to get your water, now he wants your bread. Come on. Look what she says, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug." Start with what you have. "I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Some people, they put all their faith in negativism, and they have enough faith to die, but they don't have enough faith to live. Channel that energy into something good, into faith, and not into fear. And then the prophet of God tells her, he says, what he says, he says, "Don't be afraid, go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then you make something for yourself and your son." He tells him, you put God first. And then I want you to watch what happens. You're going to have enough to take care of you. In verse 16 there, look at it, I get it up there. "For the jar of oil was not used up, and the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." I can imagine the little widow lady, every day, she goes to make breakfast. She looks in that flour jar, and she's like, "Man, I thought it was empty yesterday, or almost empty." Reaches in, well, it's replenished. And she gets in, there's enough, there's more than enough. And she makes her, and she makes the son, and she makes for the prophet. And the oil, it just kept pouring. Come on.
Wish I had that kind of oil in my car where it would just keep filling itself with gas every week. Wouldn't that be nice? She obeyed him, and God came through for her. I want you to see, she thought she only had enough to make one cake and she was ready to die. But God said, honor me first, and I'm going to make sure that you always have more than enough. I love the story of Ruth. A couple from Bethlehem named Naomi and Elimelech. You remember that story? If you have time when you go home today, read the book of Ruth. It's amazing. Time of famine came for this Jewish couple. So they went down to the land of Moab. That's today between, so those of you who have been with me to Jordan, it's between Amman, Jordan, all the way down to Petra. That's what's called the land of Moab. And so both, they go there to and had two sons. And both sons married Moabite women. And then dad dies. And then 10 years later, both her sons die. And all Naomi has left is two daughter-in-laws, Moabite women. One's named Ruth. The other's named Orpah. Did you know that's where Oprah Winfrey got her name? It really was. I heard her tell it on TV. Her mother misspelled the word. She read it and she transposed the P and the R. And she called her Oprah and she called her Oprah instead of Orpha. Come on. But her name was Orpah. And so she had these two daughter-in-laws. And then the famine ends, and they're going back to Israel. And Naomi tells these two daughter-in-laws, now you can go back to your people here. You can go back to your Moabite people. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. And Orpah goes, but Ruth says that famous line, I'll go where you go, wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and where you're buried, I will be buried. And your God will be my God. I love that. Say amen, somebody. And in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth meets this man named Boaz. And at this point, she has no idea she's related to him through her husband, through Naomi. She asked him permission to glean his fields. Because in the book of Leviticus 19, God gave this rule that all the farmers were to leave a little extra crops for the poor people. The outsides and then all the crops that fell off. And God gave them permission to eat it. It wasn't stealing. You could go do that. Some of you might want to do that with some folks' garden. Don't do that. And so all they could do was go and glean the fields. And if you read this story, she's expecting to go and she worked from morning to night, the Bible says. And Boaz sees her and finds favor. And he tells his men, hey, drop a little extra for her. This one right here, make sure you just drop some off. I want her to have enough. And she's gathering all this, and she's got so much, and she brings it back to her mother-in-law, and they have all this food. And all she expected was just the leftovers and gleaning the little scraps. Listen, sometimes people are content with just the little scraps. God wants you to have more than enough. Come on, church. See, I believe that Boaz, here, first of all, the law, Leviticus 19 was there, so she had enough to just get by. She could go out there and work and just get by. Along comes Boaz, which I call grace. See, I see grace with Boaz. And that's when it says, look, you don't deserve this. It's not anything I owe you, but here. And he gives more than the need. Hallelujah. Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvester, she said, into the field, and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. And look at this. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. And she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. And I love this part. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Don't you love it when you have leftovers? Say the God who exceeds the needs. Now, this sermon today is not about trying to raise money at all. I tell you in advance, every need we have in this church, it will always be met. Because I have a God who exceeds my needs. I want to close this sermon today by telling you a story some of you have heard 50 times, but it so fit in with this. I got to tell you the story. I believe it was around 1986. Our church was 2 years old, and we had recently purchased a building on Route 76. Today is part of a car lot. And we were growing, and by that time, I think our weekly offerings were still really small, $400 or $500 a week. Somehow God met all of our needs. And there was one week where we had fixed our roof, and I had taken out a 90-day loan for the roof, and it was coming due on Monday morning, and some other bills, and I needed $3,320 by Monday morning. And we only take in about $400 or $500 a week. And I began to get stressed. And I went out to the church, and I'm praying to God, and I'm like, God, what am I going to do? And God's like, I'm going to do a miracle. And I felt God tell me to go and make a paper and list all the bills that we owed, show what we had paid, show how much money we had in the bank, and show what we needed. And I drew it on a paper. The next morning, we have church. I just say, I'd like all the members who can to stay afterwards. I'm going to share a need with you. About half the congregation left. Gideon. And we have this little meeting. Here's the cool thing that happened. Saturday, a man knocks on my door, just like out here with the roof. He counts out 10 $100 bills in my hand. God got a habit of doing that. He says, Pastor, God wants you to know He's going to take care of this. Whoa! Now it came down to $2,320. So I share with the need with the congregation at the meeting. We take an offering. And I'm trying to remember how much came in that time. $1,706 came in that little meeting. It was amazing. I remember my shirt was unbuttoned. Some Howie back in the back said, Pastor, your shirt's unbuttoned right in the middle of the meeting. Isn't that funny? I can't remember what I ate for lunch yesterday, but I can remember things from 30-something years ago. And then I told the congregation, I want everybody to be here for the evening service, because the evening service, I'm going to tally our offerings, and they will total $3,320. That's crazy. Who would say that? I was 27 years old. You do that kind of thing when you're 27 years old. You're a little more careful stepping out on limbs when you're 41. I did. When our offerings are totaled tonight, they will total $3,320. You know that no one knew the exact total, because I still had the $1,000 to add to it. No one knew that what it was. We passed the collection. We had a big black chalkboard. Back then we had a chalkboard. Put it on the platform. Yeah, we go through our whole service. I say, ushers, please take the offering. That's back in the day when we passed the plate. We quit that next year. And they go and pass the plate. And I said, Pete Peterson, bring me a total on a piece of paper how much the offering was tonight. He handed me a piece of paper after they came back counting. It says $214, and I think it was 23 cents. I go on the board. I put down $400, what our morning offering was. I put the 1,700 and whatever it was. Write that total on the board, 1,706. And I look down, add the 1,000 in, then I look down, it said $214.23, and my hands were shaking as I'm writing with the chalk. And I tallied it up, and it came to $3,320.23. Come on! Give God praise! That is a miracle! The president of the bank, her name was Naomi Schultz, I still remember. I walked in, it was United Banker, and I walked in there with three bank bags, the morning offering, special offering, and the evening offering. And I handed the piece of paper down there that showed her everything and $3,320. She looks at the deposits. She says, Keith, that's really neat. She said, You took these three offerings and then you drew up this little paper and, yeah, I don't understand. What's the point? I said, Naomi, the point is I wrote the paper before I took the offering. She said, ooh, that gives me goosebumps. Honey, you ain't live till you give a banker goosebumps. There are a lot of areas I really struggle with in my life. If you look and find a fault, you're going to find plenty of them in me. But listen, there's one thing that I don't struggle with, and that is ever doubting God will meet my need. He has proven Himself faithful time and time again. He has come through for me whenever I didn't know what I was going to do, but I knew who was going to do it. Come on, somebody say amen. Give God praise. I remember thinking, God, why did they mess this up and give that extra 23 cents? He's like, so you're not overdrawn. Hallelujah. Stand your feet with me.